Amen. Certainly, we as children of God need to affirm our love for the Lord both by lip and by life. Very meaningful song. A very challenging song. It sounds mighty good. It conveys a great message. I mentioned the fact that it is challenging because our love for the Lord needs to be validated and authenticated. Jesus, our Lord, who gave his own life and shed his own blood for us, demonstrated incontestably the love that he has for us. I'm so impressed with the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't warrant it. We didn't justify him doing it. By no far stretch of the imagination did we earn the right and the reality of him dying for us. Jesus says tersely in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will share a special relationship with him. And then in verse 24, he says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. I love the Lord. And I appreciate your loving the Lord. And all of us should strive each and every day of our lives to validate our love for the Lord. Amen. By endeavoring to keep our lives aligned with his word in obedience. I'm grateful, I'm thankful to be able to be here this morning. Amen. Good to see Brother Mason back this morning. Good to see Brother Solomon and Sister Stevens back this morning. Good to see Gary Davis back this morning. And certainly it is good to see Sister Barbara Coor back this morning. We rejoice that God has brought her through and delivered her. And we keep on praying for her that God will continue to be with her and continue to strengthen her and restore her to her health. She's come a mighty long way, and God has brought her a mighty long way. It's difficult for us who have never experienced what she has experienced to fully understand and to comprehend what she has gone through. Yeah, we miss her. but we are glad to have her back. We want to be aware of so many who are on our sick and shut-in list, so many who are still facing serious challenges. But God's grace is sufficient for us. I was thinking about, and I had a chance to visit with Sister Jean Turman on yesterday. She's a tough lady, but she took a hard fall. I'm glad that she's doing as well as she is. She's healing slowly. She's having some soreness and difficulty. She's moving slower, but she's in good spirits. And she's surrounded by loving, compassionate, caring people. Nothing like having good kinfolk, good relatives surrounding you. And it's also nothing like having brothers and sisters surrounding you and who are compassionate and who are very concerned about you. It's good to be a part of a loving and caring church family. And we want to regard and do regard Hart Street as being that kind of family. All of us can grow in our capacity for compassion and for spirit of caring. But we are grateful for you. Certainly, we are eternally grateful to God. We want to remember Sister Borden and Sister Turman, Sister Hampton, Sister Martin, and I won't try to name everybody that we need to be constantly aware of and continuing to keep in our prayers, who still face some real health challenges. We thank God. We should engage in thanksgiving constantly. In tandem with expressions of thanksgiving, I like to encourage us to do what I call thanks living. We can express thanksgiving with our lips, with our words, with our tongues, but along with that, let us express thanksgiving to God by our lives, by the way we live, by the way we love each and every day. Let us really love the Lord. I invite your attention at this time to our scripture lesson. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And one of the company, the group that was assembled around Jesus, one of his auditors had a request to make of Jesus. Luke 12 and verse 13. He said to Jesus, "Master, I want you to speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. I'm not being treated fairly. We have been bequeathed a wonderful inheritance, I want to make sure that I get my legal part. I don't want to be cheated out of part of what has been left for me and my brother. I have a right to my part of the inheritance. So I want to use you as leverage to put some pressure on him that he will divide the inheritance with me. I would like to think that this man was fair-minded. I would like to also think that his brother was fair-minded. I would like to think that his brother wanted to do right by him. But when we look at the context, the indication is that he seemingly was reluctant and resistant to the idea of sharing with his brother. We seem to be born in selfish mode. We seem to focus on what's mine, what belongs to me, what I have. That's just the spirit that characterizes people. A two-year-old, he's fond of saying, mine. And if you want it from him, no. And his mama has to intervene to make sure he's willing to share. He feels like everything belongs to him. As long as he can get a grasp on it, he feels that it's his, whether it's his or not. Children are activated and actuated by a spirit of selfishness. And some of us never outgrow that spirit. But as we look at this particular man, he seems to have had an unhealthy preoccupation with this inheritance, with physical things. And so Jesus responded to him in perhaps a way that surprised him, that he had not anticipated. Jesus said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider or arbitrator over you? Why, what makes you think that I am one who can have any influence with your brother to cause him to share or divide the inheritance with you? Jesus sensed within this man an unhealthy spirit of covetousness. And I draw that conclusion by considering the response that Jesus made to him and the warning that he gave to him in verse number 15, which is a warning that we all should heed. He said unto him, take heed, watch out, be aware of covetousness. And then he says, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And let's remember that there's nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing inherently virtuous with poverty or about poverty or in poverty. And there's nothing inherently vicious in wealth or riches. It depends on how you relate to your wealth and how you use your wealth. And whether or not you have money or you have wealth, or whether wealth has you and money has you. So Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Because really the most important things in life are not things. Jesus wanted to give this young man, and he wanted to give you, and he wanted to give me something to think about seriously. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. God called the man a fool. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. He poses the question, then, after you are gone, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And he concludes by saying, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Back during the days of the shuttle space program, on at least two occasions that I remember very clearly, all systems will go. The shuttle spaceship was sitting poised on the launching pad, ready to take off to its distant destination in space. On one of those occasions, just before the spaceship was scheduled to take off into space, at the 11-second point in the countdown, they aborted takeoff. And they explained to the audience, due to technical difficulties, the spaceship, the trip we had planned, will not take place this day. Just a few seconds. In essence, due to technical difficulties, this flight has been canceled. The main character in our lesson today finds himself similarly poised on the launching pad of success, anticipating a great liftoff into space. He was ready to be propelled through the stratosphere of success into an orbit of perpetual pleasure and endless enjoyment. According to his own assessment and analysis, he was fixed for life. But out of the clear blue, without any prior warning, the great God of the universe, in essence, said, due to technical difficulties, your tomorrow has been canceled. We need to have impressed upon our minds the fragility of life. We need to have impressed upon our minds the shortness of life. We need to have impressed upon our minds the uncertainty of life. We need to have impressed upon our minds how vitally important it is to have our priorities in order and to give first things and most important things properly arranged in our lives. We need to give them first place. We need to emphasize the importance of things that really count. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the thick of thin things and overlook the weightier matters of the law. Let's look at this rich farmer who neglected the most important things in life. Let's first look at the plenty that constituted his success. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I admire this man. Apparently he was an intelligent man. He was hardworking. He was successful. He was diligent. There was no indication that he was anything less than honest, less than upright, good, moral man, not devious or crooked in his dealings. He benefited from the law of sowing and reaping. He rolled up his sleeves and he worked hard to accomplish and to achieve what he achieved. He benefited from the unimpeachable law of sowing and reaping that was instituted by God himself. He made his money the old-fashioned way. He earned it, and he earned it fair and square. His farming operation was never in need of a government bailout. His creative managerial genius and his own hard-working hands served as his personal stimulus package. No doubt he would have been an excellent candidate for the Farmer of the Year award. He might even have secured a coveted spot on the cover of the Progressive Farmer magazine. Without much effort, he probably could have won a seat on the county commission. He was likely the kind of man that many parents would have loved for their daughters to have married. He's a good catch, honey. He's hardworking. He's successful. He's productive. Yeah, he'd make you a good husband. But in making your assessment of who will make you a good husband or not, you need to consider some qualities and traits that far transcend the outward and the physical and the material. You need to look beyond the external veneer in making an assessment of his moral and spiritual values, making an assessment of the kind of character he had, and especially assessing his spiritual values. Don't be caught up and don't be wrapped up in the outside package. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, when God had sent Samuel to select among David's son another king, the new king, to take the place of Saul. And of course, when the first son came before Samuel, Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. You know, this is just the kind of fellow who would make a great king. But the Lord said to Samuel, this ain't the one. Look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, you think if he's tall and if he's handsome and if he has good hair, that he's a good catch. I never did find out what good hair is. I think all hair is good hair because it was given to us by God and it serves God's purpose for you. There are different grades of hair, but I can't elevate one above the other. There are different degrees of handsomeness, but I can't say that one person is any more handsome than another. Now, some of y'all ladies might disagree with that. But we need to look beyond the hair, look beyond the head, look beyond the physique, look beyond the six packs, look beyond the biceps. Look into the character of the person that you are considering. That's what really counts. This man was successful, had plenty of money, was able to retire. He, some would say, made a very good prospect for a husband, but he was not. This man had a problem not like the problems that we usually have or that we consider problems. His problem was a storage problem. Verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. My barns are bursting with plenty. As a matter of fact, I don't have enough room in my barns to accommodate my crops, to accommodate all of my goods." What am I going to do? He began to think. He began to draw up proposals. And so he focused on this proposal. This was his solution. Verses 18 and 19, he said, "This will I do. I want to share my plan with you. I will pull down my present barns and I'll build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Bask in the sunlight of retirement and enjoyment.'" He failed to recognize the role that God placed or played in giving him the kind of crop, the kind of increase he had. He was not responsible for the increase. He was not responsible for the bumper crop. He simply sowed the seed, but God it was who gave the increase. Sometimes people have the attitude and the idea, this is what I have done. This is what I have accomplished. This is what I have achieved. This is mine. Notice, his was a sad and sickening soliloquy of selfishness. Count the personal pronouns. He was all wrapped up in himself. He said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I will bestow all of my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" He failed to recognize and understand that God gives the increase and God is the one who gives the power to get wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. He failed to learn a simple lesson that he could have learned in kindergarten. That is, learn to share. Don't be selfish. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Right. Philippians 2 and verse 4. He was a selfish man. He was all wrapped up in himself. He was me deep in himself. He was stuck on himself. And being wrapped up in himself, he made a very small package. He didn't have a proper perspective on things, on wealth, on riches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world, and that's many of us, that they be not high-minded, that they be not high-minded. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud, nor trust in uncertain riches. He says we should be aware that we don't trust in uncertain riches. Rather than trust in uncertain riches, we should trust rather in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God has blessed us in many instances beyond measure. God is not stingy. God is not a sourpuss. God does not take any pleasure in individuals suffering or not having. He has seen to it that we have what we need. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Everything you have, God gave it to you. Everything you have, God wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to enjoy your home. He wants you to enjoy your bed. He wants you to enjoy your transportation. He wants you to enjoy your children. He wants you to enjoy your spouse. He wants you to enjoy all of the possessions that you have. He wants you to enjoy the food that you're able to buy and cook. God designed the things that we have to be enjoyed. But he didn't design the things we have to be hoarded. He didn't design the things we have to be clung to selfishly. He wants us to share what he blesses us with. God blesses us like he blessed Abraham to be a blessing to others. God wants us to use our resources to bless other persons. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, that we do good, that we be rich in good works, that we be ready to share, willing to communicate, willing, and that's not talking about talking. Being willing to communicate is talking about sharing, is talking about giving. You can communicate to me how much you love me if I'm in need, if you will give to me to take care of my need. You can communicate to me how much you really care if you're willing to share what you have with me. Remember, Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of the things which he possesses. Don't be covetous, he says. Life is a lot more than possessions. We focus next on the preemptive pronouncement. And I'm sure this surprised the rich farmer. God said unto him, thou fool. This night, your soul shall be required. God is coming back for your soul. He's coming back for your spiritual essence. He's allowed you to have it all of this time, but the time has come when he's going to take it back and you are going to die. You are not going to see the sun rise tomorrow. You are not going to experience the joys of tomorrow. Because this night, your soul is required. He failed to recognize, as many times we do, he failed to recognize and understand that tomorrow is not promised. We can make our glorified plans and we can look to the future, we can save and we can invest, and all of that's good. But you want to make sure that you give proper consideration and priority to the spiritual realities that really count. It surprised him. And God said, if you neglect spiritual realities, you are a fool. Of course, the psalmist said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But that's not the biggest fool. The biggest fool is not the fool who denies the existence of God. You know who the biggest fool is? The biggest fool is the one who claims that he believes in God, but lives in such a way to deny his existence. The biggest fool is the one who says, yes, I believe in God, but lives in such a way as if God did not really exist. That's your biggest fool. For somebody else to call you a fool, not so bad. If your wife calls you a fool, that's not good. If your mama calls you a fool, and she should know. That's not good. But when God calls you a fool, indisputably and indubitably, you are a fool. You are a fool. We can't count on tomorrow. James says, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. We make plans for tomorrow, plans for next year. We don't know if we'll be here next year or not. We don't know if we'll be here next month or next week. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. We don't know if we'll be here for the next hour. Life is uncertain. Tomorrow is on the devil's calendar. Tomorrow is the day the fat man's going on a diet. It's the day the lazy man is going to finally go to work. It's the day the crooked man is going to finally straighten up. It is day the sick man is going to finally go to his primary care physician for a checkup. Tomorrow is the day the delinquent Christian is going to come back to the Lord. Tomorrow is the day when the alcoholic is going to give up his bottle. Tomorrow is the day when the drug addict is going to finally go into rehab. Tomorrow is the day when the unfaithful husband is going to give up his girlfriend and start being faithful to his wife. Tomorrow is the day when the liar is going to finally start telling the truth. Tomorrow is the day the abusive husband is going to stop mistreating his wife. Tomorrow is the day when the smoker is going to throw away his cigarettes. Tomorrow is that elusive day that never comes. We need to live for today and focus on today. In verse 20, Jesus says, then whose of those things be which thou hast provided? Everything you leave behind. And you're going to leave everything behind. You know, folks ask the question with Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, say, how much did he leave? All of it. Every last bit of it. How much will you leave? You won't leave as much as Sam Walton or Rockefeller or Kennedy, but I tell you this, you will leave everything behind. You'll leave all of it. You can't carry any of it with you. So live for today. And make sure your life is in alignment with God's will, that your life is in order. Hezekiah, a king beloved of God, respected by men, got sick. And the Bible says Isaiah came to him with a message saying, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I bid you, if your house is out of order, set your house in order. If you don't have the right relationship with God, get right with God. We should live each day as if it were our last. Because it might very well be. He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one would be kinder, braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who would be glad of a lift and needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he had write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever lived to see tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and faded from view, and all that he left when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. What about you? Do you want to take some remedial and corrective measures with your life and with your relationship with the Lord? Do you want to do it today that is promised? You want to do it now, which is the day of salvation? Or do you want to risk not seeing tomorrow? Due to technical difficulties, your tomorrow might be canceled. My tomorrow might be canceled. We can't afford to take that unnecessary risk. We can't afford to gamble with our souls. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul is the most valuable possession that you own. Why not make proper provisions for it while you still have the opportunity? Jesus has demonstrated how much he loves us. We sang, I really do love the Lord. This is an opportunity. This is a chance for you to prove how much you really love the Lord. He's already proven how much he loves you. He gave the last full measure of devotion when he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine, when he shed his precious blood to atone for our sins. Yeah. to make it possible for us to be forgiven and to be reconciled to God and to find happiness and peace and meaningful lives as members of His family, of His body. We can do that today. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for us. Now it's possible, inasmuch as He died for us to live for Him, if we will commit ourselves to Him today. We can become a part of His family. We can become the recipients of eternal life. What a wonderful and blessed opportunity and privilege. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He arose again the third day from the grave. That's the good news of salvation. All of us need being saved. All of us were without hope, alienated from God. There is none too bad that He cannot be saved. There is none too good that He need not to be saved. Everybody is a proper candidate for salvation. You've heard this good news of the gospel. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of all of your sins. Give up the things you know to be wrong. Turn them loose. This is repentance. Changing your mind, changing your ways, changing your behavior. That's repentance. Jesus says if you don't do it, you'll perish. And be willing to confess the sweetest name known to man. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. You can start a brand new life as a Christian. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Maybe you're here and you're already a Christian, but you've lapsed into unfaithfulness. You've become more focused on the world and on things than on the Lord. Rededicate your life to the Lord. Recommit your life to the Lord. If you really love the Lord, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You will obey me. Will you demonstrate your love for Him today as an unfaithful Christian by repenting of your sins, confessing them, and requesting prayer? We'll be happy to pray with you and for you that you might be restored, that you might be healed. Take advantage of today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you have a special need, if you need to request prayer, to grapple with some of the things you are facing, some of the challenges that you are grappling with, and you need some help, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. Will you come now as we together stand and as we sing?